It's a great privilege and blessing to be engaged in worship with you this morning and ask for a continued interest in your prayers what time we stand before you. I'd like to direct your mind this morning to the 9th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and there's a couple of verses we'd like to look at. I believe that there are some wonderful parallels in these verses between the Lord and us, and how the Lord puts Himself in distinction to us. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and Paul actually quotes from this in 1 Corinthians 1, which we will hopefully, Lord willing, get to, the Lord says this. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. For I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now there's a lot here, a lot that we're not going to be able to get to, but I'd like to begin by saying this. This is a wonderful instruction to us, because everything that man holds dear, everything that man holds on to in this world by nature, the Lord here has just taken it and He's abased it and leveled it in our sight. When you think about what man glories in, he's either going to glory in what he knows, his wisdom, he's either going to glory in what he can do, his might, or he's going to glory in what he has, his riches. That's what man glories in by nature, either what he has, what he can do, or what he knows. And you know what the Lord tells us? Don't glory in what you know, don't glory in what you have, and don't glory in what you can do. You know why? Because by nature, all those things are tainted with sin. Every one of those things are things that ought to be good, because the Lord has given us things that we can do. The Lord has given us things to possess, and the Lord has given us things to be able to understand. And yet we take those things and we use them to our own ends rather than to the glory and honor of God. That said, I'd also like to say this. Just because somebody knows something, or just because somebody has something, or just because somebody can do something, doesn't necessarily make those things wrong. It's how we use them and how we apply them. For example, if you're blessed with natural talents, it's to the glory of God that you put those natural talents to use. I was talking with a friend in another state on the phone about a week or so ago, and he said it was a hard realization for him to come to, but he finally had to come to it, that life isn't fair, that some of us just know more than others know. You know, the world wants to tell you we're all the same, we're all equal. We're not. The Lord has blessed us with different abilities. He's blessed us with different traits and different talents. There are some people that know more than other people. There are some people who can do things more than other people. I will freely admit, as a man, It is tough for me to go to the gym and see somebody who can lift more than I can. I confess that. You know why that bothers me? Because I have a fallen nature and I have flesh that's bothered when, oh, he can do that. Why can't I do that? But friends, it's not about what you can do or what you can't do. It's not about what you do know or what you don't know. It's not about what you have or don't have. It's about how you apply those things to the glory of God. And to apply those things correctly, we can't glory in them. In other words, you shouldn't glory in how much you know or what you have or what you can do. Rather, you should glory in this. He said, "He that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Now, when he says to know God, I can sort of wrap my mind around that. Because we know from Scripture that we know Him because He has caused us to know Him. In Hebrews chapter 8, Paul is actually quoting from Jeremiah 31. He says, "For the days shall come that I will take away the old covenant that I had with them, and I will give unto them a new covenant." And he says, this new covenant is this. He said, "I will write my laws in their hearts, and I'll put my precepts on their inward parts. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them." And I submit to you that all of God's children who come into this world at some point are regenerated by His Holy Ghost, and they are caused to know God. Nobody can teach you to know God. God must teach you to know God. And He does that in His time, in His way, perfectly for all of His children. It may happen when you're in the womb. It may happen at your dying hour. But sometime in your life, the Lord is going to cause you to know Him. One of my favorite stories about this is the girl who lived many years ago, Helen Keller, who was blind, deaf, and dumb. Whenever they finally, you've heard the story, seen the movies, when they finally made communication with her, they started telling her about Jesus. They started telling her about God. I guess they thought they were going to get her saved. And here's what she said. She said, "Oh, I already knew Him. I just didn't know what you called Him." Now, there was one who had never had anybody talk to her about God, talk to her about Jesus, but she already knew Him. Why? Because He had caused her to know Him, just like He causes you and I to know Him. And if we're going to glory, we need to glory in this, that we know God, that He has caused us and blessed us to know Him. And no man can do that for you. I can't do that for you. Your parents can't do that for you. Only He does that for you. And I understand that. I understand how you and I can know God. But what I'd like to spend the majority of my time on this morning is when He says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth me." That he understandeth me. I want you to think about God. I want you to think about who He is. I want you to think about what the Bible declares of Him. The Bible declares of Him that He is without beginning and without end. Now, I sort of understand no end. I mean, I once you have an existence, that existence goes on forever. I kind of get that. But how do you go forever that way? How do you go far back and far back and far back and you keep on going and God's still there? I don't understand that. How do you gather that somebody can have no beginning? I mean, I can't understand that. And I think by nature, none of us can. The Bible also tells us that He's not just without beginning of days or end of life. The Bible also tells us that He's without fault, that He's perfect, that He is righteous and holy in every regard. Do you understand that? I don't. Because every single thing that I have, I've got to watch for sin lurking in the midst. Even here in the house of God, we have to watch for sin lurking in our midst. You remember what the Lord told Cain? Whenever Cain was displeased and had a lot of envy for his brother Abel, the Lord tells Cain, He says, "Why?" This is Genesis chapter 4. He says, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? For if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? But if thou doest not well, sin lieth" where? "At the door." You know, that's the case in all of us in our lives. Sin is always lying at the door, ready to come in. It's lying at the door of our body. It's lying at the door of our houses. It's lying in the door of our churches. It's lying in the door everywhere. And it's hard sometimes to have, you know, an existence or at least an occasion that is completely free of sin. Have you ever been in the house of God? And don't raise your hand this morning. I'm sure we would all raise it if we were honest. Have you ever been in the house of God and you thought, "How did my mind get here? Why am I thinking about this? I'm in church." You know, one of the things that happened last night is I had, and I'm not going to sing these songs for you. I don't want to get them stuck in your head too. I got one of those really dumb songs stuck in my head. And I told my wife, I said, "I can't get that song out of my head." And then this morning, yes, our children weren't up reading their Bibles all morning. Chloe was actually watching Dora the Explorer. And I got all those dumb Dora songs stuck in my head. I actually had to listen to church music all the way over here just to try to drive those things out. But you know, it's hard to just say, "Man, How Firm a Foundation," just singing in my head all by itself. "Amazing Grace" is singing in my head all by itself. But you'll stop and say, all this other stuff is just in my head all by itself. It's hard for us to fathom, I don't think we can, having an existence that is completely free of sin. Not just in action, but in thought and in deed. Yet our Lord is free of all those things. Our Lord is removed from all those things. I love what Paul says about Him in Hebrews chapter 7. When he talks about Him as our high priest, he says He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. You know what separate means? It means He's removed from. He is separate from sinners. He is not like us in that regard. And I'm glad He's not. Because if He had that problem, He couldn't be my Redeemer. If He had that problem, He couldn't be my Savior. But He doesn't have that problem, and therefore He is a perfect Redeemer and Savior for me. So to understand God, how do we understand Him? I mean, His understanding is infinite. His power is infinite. His glory is infinite. His existence is infinite. We don't understand those things. But here the Lord says, you're blessed if you understand Him. I want to talk to this morning about how we can understand God. When I moved to the house that I currently live in, most of you know this, our house was built in 1904. Now, obviously, I was not alive in 1904. I never knew the man who built the house. I don't guess I even know his name. And then the man who renovated the house about 14 years ago, I did meet him because I bought the house from him, but I don't know him all that well. But living in the house that I live in, I understand some things about the man who built it, and I understand some things about the man who renovated it prior to us living there. You know how I understand some things about them? I see the work that they did. I see the performance that they put into this house. I mean, to have a foundation that is still secure and still solid over 100 years later, that was a man who knew what he was doing. To see the things that I've seen in the renovation that we live in is a man who knew what he was doing. I got tickled. We had something was always creaking in an old house, and there's always something creaking in an old house, and at one point, something creaked and fell in the floor of our bathroom. And I'm not very good with construction. I'm better with demolition, but one of our neighbors was good with that, Brother Wynn Cook, and he came over and he started trying to help me with it. And as we started taking that apart and getting ready to put it back together, he scratched his head and he said, "I don't understand what he did here. I don't understand why he did this here." And he sat there and he looked at it for about 10 minutes, and I didn't know what we were looking at. I mean, every foundation I'd ever dealt with was started with a concrete block. You know, I know there are houses with raised foundations, but I mean, I was looking at something might as well have been in Greek. I mean, it didn't mean anything to me. And he stared at it and he stared at it and stared at it. And finally, I saw when the light bulb went off in his head, and he goes, "Now I know why he did that." And he started explaining it to me. And I can't tell you what he said because I'm an electrical engineer. I don't understand these things. I'm a dummy. I admit it. But he started explaining to me what he did and how he did it. He goes, "He was very smart in what he did." Now, I'll take his word for it. But here is a man who did something that when you first looked at it, you didn't know why he did what he did. But the more you looked at it, you thought, that actually makes a whole lot of sense. When I thought about that, when I had that experience, and I said, there's a good sermon point in that. How many times has the Lord done something or showed something you said, "I don't understand what he did there. I don't understand why he did that." And then the more you look at it and the more you stare at it, you say, "Now I know he's a genius." Now I'm going to tell you something, friends. He was a genius long before we figured it out, but he is a genius nonetheless. His wisdom is far above ours. His abilities are far above ours. He is above us in every way. So how do you and I understand God? Notice what he says as he follows that. He says that he exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And it says that he delights in these things. The Lord has put himself in three ways in distinction to man in three ways. Notice this. Loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man in his might, nor the rich in his riches, or the wealthy man in his riches. Those three things are distinguished from one another. What does a man do who has wisdom, who knows something? One of the things that he does is he's proud of that, and he wants everybody to know what he is and what he knows. One of the things that I learned very quickly when I was in college is that some people have all those little letters by their names. And you know what happens? If you don't have those letters by their names, they automatically assume that you know less than they do. Now, I'll admit, in the subjects that we were talking about, they did know more than I did, but there were other things in life that they thought they were experts on that they were not, because that's not what their field of study was. And I want to say this with all the candor that I have. We're living in a society that makes idols and puts people on pedestals that have no reason to be there. But if somebody is on a movie screen, that does not make them an expert at everything else in life. Matter of fact, it probably makes them an expert on nothing, because they spend their life pretending to be somebody that they're not. Now, if that didn't hit you, I'm glad. But there are too many people in this world who think that a movie star or a famous person, when they say something, that it's golden. I'm going to tell you, when somebody speaks and it's golden, it's him who speaks and this book is what he wrote. That's golden every time. Now, when a man knows something, and he knows that he knows something, he's proud of it. But here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. He says, "If any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know." You know what the first step to true understanding and true wisdom is? Admitting that you don't know everything there is to know. The psalmist says in Psalm 111 and verse 9, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If you want to know where real wisdom starts, it comes with fearing the Lord, not in delighting and glorying in what you know. There are a lot of things in life that I have been blessed to know. I've been blessed to come to understand. But I'm going to tell you, in the grand scheme of things, it matters a whole lot less based on what He knows. Based on what He understands means a whole lot more than what I understand. So what does the Lord exercise? The Lord exercises loving kindness. Loving kindness is a wonderful word. It's a word that probably doesn't get mentioned enough, doesn't get preached enough. But the word loving kindness, it's a noun that basically means mercy in action. Now, I can say that, and it means, I trust, something. But there's another definition to loving kindness that I very much love. The one that I love is this: to bend down and treat as equals. Do you know that's what the Lord has done to us? He has bent down and He's treated us as equals. You know how I know that? Because the Bible said He's made us equal with His Son. He's made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's made us equals with His Son, and His Son is one that He calls His fellow, His own equal. So if the Son is God's equal, and we've been made equal to the Son, what does that mean? God has bent down and treated us like equals. You know, one of the things that's hard is when a parent is trying to raise their children, they spend their time trying to weigh the options. Is this something my children should know already? And sometimes I don't have to weigh that. I know that. The reason I know that is because I've told it to them 117 times. And if I've told it to them 117 times, I know they know it. I just don't understand why they don't do it. But there are other things that my children will do, and I'll say, should they have already known that? But you know, my Lord does not struggle with that. He knows what we should know. He knows what we're not capable of knowing. And He knows what we should already have known because He's told us before. But you know what He's done for us? He's bent down, He's bowed down, and He's treated us like equals. One of the most stark examples of this was the night that He was betrayed. Before He went into the garden and prayed, He knelt down and bowed down and washed His disciples' feet. Friend, this is the God of all glory. This is the ruler of all creation, and He bowed down at His creation's feet. Friends, He was bowing down and treating us as equals. Why? Because He has loving kindness unto us. He's not glorying, friends, in what He knows, though He knows everything. What He's glorying in and what He's exercising is showing us how we are to live and how to act in this world. What if you know more than somebody else? It doesn't matter. What if you've been blessed to understand more than somebody else? It doesn't matter. To understand God is to act like God and say, He bowed down and treated me like His equal. Let me bow down and treat my brethren as equals. Because friends, how do you and I show our love and our appreciation one to another? It's not by what we say most of the time, it's by what we do. And friends, if what I do doesn't match what I say, you don't need to listen to what I say, just watch what I do. You know what our Lord has done? He has showed us that though He understands everything, though He knows everything, He still stoops to us and gently leads us along. He exercises loving kindness in the earth. The next thing that He exercises is judgment. And judgment is a word that, the word judge or judging has gotten a really bad rap in recent days. But I tell you, if folks actually carried what they thought to its logical conclusion, we wouldn't be able to do anything. How many times has somebody told you, well, judge not, you're not supposed to judge, judge not, that you be not judged? Have you heard that in your life? What if you carried that to its logical conclusion? You couldn't make a decision about anything in life. You know, you made a judgment when you got out of bed this morning. Brother Dan mentioned it before he offered his prayer. You made a judgment, you made a decision to come to church. That was the right judgment to make. You made some judgments when you got over here this morning. I'm sure there were some stop signs that you passed that you may have stopped, may not have. There are some speed limit signs that you passed that maybe you observed and maybe you didn't, but you made judgments all the way over here on how to get here. I watched you all as you came to the door make judgments on where you were going to sit. It's always funny when you have a little extra, you see folks see their regular seat's been taken, and they say, well, where are we going to sit now? You don't have to say anything. It's written all over your face. You're like, they're in our seat. Well, where are we going to sit now? Anyway, yes, I know. Nobody's coming and taking my seat. But if you want to come take my seat, I'll sit somewhere else. I promise. Anyway, my point is this. You make judgments every day. You make decisions every day. You know what the problem is? So many times our judgments and our decisions are wrong. The thing that we have to be careful with is in judgment is we have to be careful that we're doing it the right way. The point of Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged, is not that judgment is wrong, it's how you judge that may be wrong. Because our Lord goes on to say, He says, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, how you judge somebody else is going to be how you're judged as well. What does our Lord tell us in the model prayer in Matthew 6 and about verse 8? In Matthew 6 and 8 in the model prayer, He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you can pray that in an honest spirit, there's a lot of humility and a lot of soberness that must come with that. The reason is because you're actually asking the Lord. You're saying, Lord, treat me like I treat them. Lord, treat me the way I treat everybody on a regular basis. It's hard to pray that honestly, isn't it? Because I don't treat everybody like I should. But if I'm asking the Lord to treat me the way I treat everybody else, there's a lot of humility that must go in a prayer like that. The Lord exercises judgment in the earth. Now, how is His judgment displayed? What is it in distinction to? He says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. You know what a lot of people do whenever they have the ability to do something? They say, watch what I can do. Hey, I learned how to do this. Let me show you this. When I get home, it's always kind of amusing. My children, if I just open the door and say, how is school? They want to tell me what all they learned. Look what we can do now. Look what I made at school. Look what they taught us. Look what I can do. And I'm pleased that they're so excited. I hate the days when I come home and they're like, I don't want to go back to school. Because we have those days too. But you know, one of the things that is one of the greatest displays of power that anybody can ever have, one of the greatest displays of might that anybody can ever show, is to have the restraint not to do what they're capable of doing. You know how much restraint our Lord must have? Think about what you see on a daily basis. And what you see is just but a brief picture and a small fraction of all that goes on in this world. His eye sees all. He knows what's going on in the day. He knows what's going on in night. He knows what's going on in the open. He knows what's going on in secret. If you could see what He saw, what would you do? If I could see all the things that He saw, I'd probably have it up to here and wanted to say, you're done. I'm finished with you. I'm going to burn it all up right now. But actually, to have the restraint to say, I'm going to long suffer and forbear this for a little while longer. Friends, He has got to have great power in His judgment. He's got to have great restraint in His decisions that He makes. But I want you to think about what our Lord's decisions are. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, our Lord here Moses here declaring about the Lord, He says, for He is our rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. Justice and righteousness are in His paths. You and I serve a God who His work all the time is perfect. He's never made a wrong decision. He's never made a bad call. Now, I may not understand every decision He's made, because certainly, friends, there's some times I wonder about the men He calls as preachers, and I put myself in that category. But friends, His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 89 and 13 that justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne. He sits in justice and judgment all the time. All of His ways are perfect. All of His ways are right. And we cannot say in our lives that all of our ways are right. But I'll tell you how we can. If we'll judge as He has judged, if we will follow as He has followed, if we'll make our decisions as He has made His decisions, we'll follow in a more right and perfect way. We will follow in the way that He has prescribed for us. And I think about all the things that He has done, not just in His work in the Godhead, but when Jesus Christ, our Savior, walked this earth, all of those ways were perfect too. All of those ways were righteous. Every judgment He made was just perfectly sound. Think about the things that were hurled at Him. Think about all the insults that came His way. Think about all the times that inferiors mocked Him and reviled Him. And so often, what did He do? Nothing. He just simply either said nothing, He walked away, or He told them a small little thing that they didn't understand, and then He walked away. I tell you, it's hard sometimes when somebody smites you or mocks you or ridicules you just not to lash out. I'm speaking as a man. I mean, when somebody mocks you, how hard is it to hold your tongue? It's tough. When somebody says something that's not right, how hard is it to say, that's not right? Yet sometimes that's the right course. You know what you have to have? The judgment that He had. and to understand the kind of judgment that he had to know, is this a time to speak or is this a time to keep silent? Is this a time to rend or is this a time to sow? Is this a time to gather stones together or cast stones away? The Lord makes that decision right every time. And I need to follow His decision because He exercises these things in the earth, He says, and I need to exercise them in my life as well. The last thing He mentions is He says that He exercises righteousness. And I love this one because so many times we think of righteousness in one way, but here the Lord is going to show us a distinction of righteousness in a way we don't often consider. What's the third thing that He mentioned about men? He says, "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." I tell you, it's hard sometimes when possessions get in the way of things. I have an aunt and an uncle, and one of them, my uncle, he has been fairly well off all of his life. My aunt and her family, not so much. Now, they weren't in the poorhouse, but they struggled. They had to work, they had to labor, to make ends meet sometimes. And it never failed when we went to visit family that I'd hear, either from my cousins or, my aunt or her husband, I'd hear them talk about, how much he had and how, stingy he was and all these different, they were just basically running him down for all that he had. And finally, one day I asked my mom about it. I didn't really want to. I mean, it's her brother and sister after all. And she said, "Son, what you've got to understand is the reason my brother has what he has is he works like a Turk to get it." She said, "He just works and works and works and works." And she said, "And he's got money." She said, "I kind of think he's missing a few things." She said, "What my sister doesn't understand is that he works and works and works to get what he has. They're not willing to work and work and work to get what they want. But if they really understood to get what he has, they'd miss out on some things that they have now that they're still not seeing." I said, "Mom, is anybody in your family doing things right?" She said, "Well, no." I said, "What about us?" She said, "Oh, no, son, we're not doing things right." I said, "We're not?" She said, "Son, you're in a dysfunctional family, but we put the fun in dysfunctional. We just aren't like people who take fun out of dysfunctional." That's the way my mom described our family. We put the fun in dysfunctional. But anyway, I said all that to say this. There was a lot that drove a wedge between my aunt and my uncle. What was it? It was what somebody had and what somebody else perceived what they had. Now, I don't know if my uncle ever flexed his financial muscles or not. I was never around when he did it, but I know people who have. They'll say, "Well, look what I have. Look what I have. You don't have this, and I do. Look at my shiny car. Look at my brand new house." Friends, that is not something to glory in. Because one who has everything doesn't say, "Look what all I have." He doesn't tell us about this earth and say, "Look what all I have." You know what he says? He says, "This is mine, and I'm blessing you to live in it." He said, this entire earth is mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, all the silver and the gold of Ophir. He owns everything in this universe. And instead of saying, "Look what I have and what you don't," he says, "Use what I have. Be blessed with what I have given you." You know, the breath in your body right now is His. The life in your body right now is His. Your body and your soul are His. Your life is His. This world is His. Everything here is His. You know, I get tickled sometimes when I hear people talk about what's mine. What's mine? Now, I'll remove all the names to protect the guilty, but it reminds me of a joke I heard one time about three preachers of different orders who were talking about after service how they decided what the church gave them, what was theirs and what was the Lord's. And one of them said, "Well, I walk out behind the meeting house and I draw a line in the dirt and I just take the money and I throw it at it. And what lands on one side is God's and what lands on the other side is mine." The other one says, "Well, I do something similar to that. I draw a circle in the dirt. What lands in the circle is God's, and what lands out of the circle is mine." They look at the third one and they say, "What do you do?" He says, "I just take it and throw it in the air, and what the Lord wants, He keeps." Some of you will get that later. Let me tell you something, friends. It's all His. Every bit of it is His. He's blessing us as stewards to use it for a little while. But I'll tell you more than that. Look what His righteousness has done for us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul gives us a working definition of what grace is. He says, "For you see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." You and I think a lot of times about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made and the grace that He's given unto us being what gave us His righteousness. But you know what Paul here ties to his righteousness? His riches and his wealth. So many times wealth and riches stands in our way. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Money is not, but the love of it is. Having riches is not evil. Glorying in riches is evil. The Lord has riches, but He doesn't glory in them. What has He done? He said, "Here, have them. They're yours." He doesn't say, "Here's what I have and what you don't have." He says, "I have it and I'm giving it to you." We're supposed to glory in understanding that the Lord has freely given unto us of all things. Of His riches, of His might, of His righteousness, of His Son. He's given us of all those things. Now let's move into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul has been laboring through about verses 23 through 29 to show us that man has nothing to boast about. Because God has chosen things that man doesn't understand to put to naught those things that man loves. For example, God chooses the weak things to abase things that are mighty. God chooses the foolish things to confound the things that are wise. You know what the world will tell you right now? That we're just a bunch of ignorant, dumb people who don't have a lot, who are worshiping and doing something that is just so out of date, it's not relevant anymore. But you know what the Lord has chosen this to be? He's chosen this to be a place where His name is honored, His Word is magnified, and His Spirit and His presence is felt. It's been doing that for over 2,000 years, and I trust it'll keep on doing it here when we meet together. We're not here because we're rich. We're not here because we're wise. We're not here because we're mighty. We're here to serve one and glory one who is all those things. And when the Lord gives us these things confound the wisdom of the world. They abase the mighty things of this world. The world doesn't understand these things. The world wants no part of these things. But God has chosen this way to be the way that He is honored and glorified. And notice verse 29, how Paul sums this up. He says, "That no flesh should glory in His sight." I'm going to tell you something, friends. The worst thing we can do in His sight is talk about how good we are and be proud of how much we have and what we know and what we can do. We're not to glory in ourselves in His sight. Notice verse 30 and verse 31. He says, "For of Christ Jesus hath God made in us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." I'm going to tell you something, friends. There are four things that we're told that God has given us in Christ Jesus. The only reason we have them is because Christ gave those things to us. One of them is wisdom. Anything you know that is worthwhile is because God gave it to you through His Son. Any righteousness that you have is because God gave it to you through His Son. Any redemption that you have, God gave it to you through Jesus Christ, His Son. And any sanctification you have, anything that's worthy, God has given it to you freely through Jesus Christ, His Son. For us to understand God, for us not just to know Him, but to understand Him, we need to know and think about what His Son has freely given unto us. If you and I know some things, it's because Christ gave them to us. If we have anything worthwhile, it's because Christ gave it to us. And if we can do anything worthwhile, it's because Christ gave it to us. By my nature, I am nothing and less than nothing. But by His grace and by His Spirit, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I tell you, friends, when I think about Him, and I think about what He has, and I think about what He knows, and I think about what He can do, it humbles me to think about what He's given to me. What about you? It humbles me to think about Him stooping down in loving kindness and treating me as His equal. It humbles me to think about how He has been fair and equitable with me every time. Even dealing in mercy with me when I didn't deserve it, but that was still fair, friends. You know why? Because He took the justice that was required and He bore it Himself and took it out of the way Himself so that His justice is not sacrificed for His mercy extended. And then I think about His righteousness. And I think about all that He has and all the glory and the beauty that He has. And He says, "Here, it's yours." I'm going to tell you something, friends. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience the fullness of the judgment of God, the loving kindness of God, or the righteousness of God. You've got it right now. He exercises it in the earth. Every time you do good, and every time you eschew evil, you know what you're doing? You're magnifying what the Lord has given to you through Jesus Christ. You're magnifying the wisdom and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption that you have in Him. Every time that you make a good decision and you don't make a bad decision, you're showing forth the glory of Jesus Christ in your lives. Every time, friends, that you take what you have and you use it to God's glory. And every time you wear the things that God has given to you to His glory and to His honor, you're exercising that which God has given you through His Son. And what does the Lord say about these things? He says, "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I tell you, the Lord has no time, and the Lord has no confidence in what we have, but the Lord has great confidence, and the Lord makes great time for what He's given to us, for us to show how thankful we are to Him. "Whosoever glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Do I fully understand God? No, I don't. But I want to tell you what I do understand. I understand that there's one that one day I'm going to see that has love beyond compare. Because when I think about who I am and what I am, and I think about what this book teaches me who He is and what He is, to stoop down to me is awesome. But then to pick me up and bring me up to Him is even more so. He didn't send somebody else to come down and get us. He stooped down Himself. And He's not going to send somebody else to take us up, be with Him. He's going to come Himself and bring us up to where He is. How good do you think you are? How righteous do you think you are? How smart do you think you are? I'm going to tell you, you probably got me beat. But I know you don't have Him beat. And here's how He chose to exercise His goodness, His righteousness, His mercy, His grace. Let us show forth His praises and His glory in our lives. One of the greatest tokens that you and I can have that we know the Lord is this. I'll close with this. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, John tells us about some things that we know. I'm going to tell you, this is some things that you can know. It's truly a hope that we have of heaven. The reason it's our hope is because we haven't seen it. But we know things that we see. And here's something we know. He says, 1 John 3, verse 14, he says, "For we know that we have passed from death unto life." You and I can know that we're born again. We can know that we know God. We can know that God loves us. And how do we know that? One of the ways, he says, because we love the brethren. And you know, friends, to just say I love the brethren, it matters. But how did our Lord say He loved His brethren? He showed it. In His loving kindness, His judgment, and His righteousness. Let us show it by exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in our lives. And in that way and in that token, we'll not only glorify God, but we'll be blessed to have the evidence to see and to know that we have passed from death into life and that heaven will one day be our home. And the Lord should bless you is my prayer.